Good morning. We're carrying on a little bit from last few weeks as we've been looking at Colossians. And this is the last section that we're going to look at. And it's been a real letter of encouragement, hasn't it? One that's helped us to think about the context of the believers in Colossae, to think about who Christ is, the image of the invisible God. And today I think we get taken a little bit into who Paul is, and also his passion and his goal. And if you can hold your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, we will be looking at it very shortly. So do hold that Bible page open. I don't know about you, but Christmas time is a great time to read a book. That and holidays, I find at least books for fun. I spend the rest of my life reading books, which is great, and I love it. But actually, it gives me a chance to read some stories. I love narratives, I love stories. And one particular one that I've been looking at is a guy called Bear Grylls. He's the chief scout, and his story is an inspiring one. He is he's a Christian, and he was in the SAS and fell out of a plane. The parachute didn't open, and so he landed with a thump and broke his back. But from that, he has recovered. And the story that I'm reading at the moment is called Facing Up. And it's how his heart was set on climbing Mount Everest. And coincidences or God incidences have led for him to be invited to join a team and to start the process of climbing up that mountain. Bear Grylls is a man who has clarity. Faced with great opposition, he has a mission. A man who has clarity. He knows what is key, what is important, what is not, to get to the goal. And actually, he has a climax. He knows where he wants to be, at the top of Everest. That's not Everest, by the way, but it's a helpful picture, I hope. And so Bear Grylls, I want to use as an example, because I think Paul, similarly, faced with a mission, or in fact, Paul was commissioned, faced with clarity as to what he was doing and who he is proclaiming, and knowing where he was going, the climax of his journey, maturity in Christ. And so we join this letter a little way in, having been encouraged about who Christ is, having been encouraged about the witness of the church in Colossae and how they were being a real blessing to others, and particularly to him. And then we come across this, what I think is quite a difficult passage. A difficult passage at the beginning. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to launch into what does verse 24 onwards tell us and teach us, not only about Paul, but about us, and about this gracious God who we serve. So let's quickly pray. Gracious Lord, as we do read your word, we do not take for granted your Holy Spirit that lives within us to help us to understand it, that we would be faithful to the whole of Scripture and not misunderstand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read verse 24 together. I'm now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. There's a couple of warning signs, I hope, that were flashing in your mind as I read that. First of all, rejoicing in sufferings. He sounds slightly off track, doesn't he? He sounds slightly loopy, and it sounds rather worrying. And then also the phrase, lacking in Christ's afflictions. I hope also jumped out at you as if to suggest, hang on a second, is there something that Jesus didn't do or lacked in some way? Is this something that Paul needs to finish off because Jesus had taken it only a short way? Well, I want to highlight that there's a few dangers and pitfalls that we can fall into. I don't think in any way he's saying that Jesus' death on the cross was any way deficient. In no way was it deficient. Jesus' cry, "It is finished," was, it's not nearly done, I've done my bit. No, he cries, "It is finished. It is complete. I have lived the life that God has called me to do." Secondly, the idea that actually Paul was filling up some sort of quota of suffering. Jesus suffered, but not enough. We need to have the full amount of suffering before the church can be saved. Again, that doesn't ring true with the rest of Scripture. Is it teaching that actually Paul is earning some sort of merits, some sort of Catholic supererogation? He got into heaven, but he's done so many good works that he's got in with a whole bunch of extra. And so what you need to do is to pray to him and he'll pass down his extra blessings to you. And then you might get in as well. These are pitfalls that people have fallen into. But no, if you know the whole of Scripture, then actually this makes sense. Because Paul, as the whole of the letter to the Colossians describes, is that actually there is a real sense of unity. A unity with Christ and his church. A unity together as the people of God. Not just the people of God, but actually the body of Christ. For Christ is the head. And so actually Christians have been buried with Christ. They've been raised together with him. They've made alive together with him. And you'll see that littered a little later on in the letter, in chapter 2, 12 to 13, 20, and also chapter 3. Read that a little later on. But as Christ's body, the church has an identity, a corporate personality. We are a living part of him. And so actually, we share his dying, we share his rising, we also share in his sufferings. But in all of that, he shares with us. We are his body. So it makes perfect sense that Christ in some way is suffering as his church suffers, for we are his body. Not that actually there is an incompleteness to actually what he did in his bodily form, but actually there is a sense in which in time Christ is living in the church as their head, and they are his body, living out his life, this death, this resurrection, and this suffering today. And so Paul is rejoicing because he's taking up his cross and following Christ. He's playing a part in being Christ's body. And so, Christ's work is complete. He does not need anyone to finish the job that he started. Imagine it's like a domino train. I was watching Absolutely Amazing. I don't know whether the youngsters, do you like watching Absolutely Amazing? They do record-breaking things, which have been amazing. And there's one instance whereby the whole of this sports hall was covered in dominoes. They cried, "It's finished!" Well, it hadn't been finished, and it hadn't been kind of... the record hadn't been broken yet, but they'd done all that they needed to set things in place. And actually, as the first domino was knocked over, you knew exactly what was going to happen. They were all one by one going to be knocked over, and a world record was going to be built. And there's a sense in which that's exactly what we're having today, we're experiencing today. It's finished, it's complete. We know what's going to happen in the end. It's inevitable. But we're living out that moment-by-moment journey to see the total completion. So we see this little glimpse. This glimpse of Paul, his context of suffering, and actually how, in this context, he is then rejoicing. Doesn't it remind you of our theme verse for this year? Which is? It's harder to read, isn't it, with the communion table there. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, his power and his sufferings. At least that's the edited version. But that's what Paul's saying here, isn't he? He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know his power and his sufferings. As he is in me, I am in him, and we are sharing. We are sharing this journey. So, three things. In the context of suffering and this crazy Paul who is living sold out, we have three things. First of all, he is a man on a mission, or he is commissioned, commissioned by God. Verse 25 onwards. Let's have a little read of the next bit. This is slide 4. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that's been hidden through the ages and generations but has now been revealed to his saints. Paul's been commissioned to make the word of God fully known. We need to be wary that this is not mysticism. This is not a sense in which we need to engage in a spirituality of the unknown. Yes, God is bigger than we can imagine, but actually revelation tells us that we've been told the mystery. The mystery is Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, what is the word of God? Well, Jesus is the living word, but the word of God is the revelation that we today have. And Paul's commission is this, is to do what? He is to make the word of God fully known. Not part of the word of God, not the bits that you like. You see, Jesus lived in a Jewish context. Imagine being a Jewish boy around that time, raised on the scriptures. You'd have read the Old Testament. But then you'd have stopped, looking and longing for a Messiah, but not receiving Jesus as the Christ. I was talking to someone the other day, in fact, actually last night, and he was talking about God as if God was an Old Testament God, and then there's a New Testament God. And the problem is this, is that what he wants to do is he wants to take out the Old Testament. This little bit here that he struggles with, he says, I can't do with this God. He's a God who hates. He's a God who... Look, but he says, the New Testament, talk to me about the New Testament. And he says, I like the sound of the New Testament God. I even spoke to someone else the other day. And do you know what they said? They said, do you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the words of Jesus are great. But when I get to Paul, you know what? Paul really annoys me. So do you know what? I'm going to take Paul out. I don't like Paul. There are ministers who kind of get rid of Paul. And so... Is this the word of God fully known? Is this the whole gospel? Is this what God has commissioned Paul to declare? Just this little bit about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? No. Paul says no. He's commissioned to make the full word of God known. The word of God fully known. You see, even if you do that and you split up the Bible with an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, then you have plan A and plan B, don't you? So God clearly isn't big enough to have solved the problem in the Old Testament, and then he goes, whoops-a-daisy, I'll have to send my son instead to sort out the mess. And then what you're doing is you're saying that God is incapable or not big enough. And you then realize that that's not the God of the Old Testament. We need to be careful. We need to be careful, as Paul was careful, to proclaim the word of God in its fullness. Dick Lucas says this, it is by the truth of the gospel that the church is formed, sustained, and equipped. He says this, is that actually we are equipped, sustained, and we are to hold true to the whole gospel. And so what is this mystery? What is this gospel? What is this message that Paul has been commissioned to declare? Verse 27 onwards, to them God chose to make known... Oh, the context of this is it's a shocker. I know it's not shocking today, but this is shocking. Why? Because Paul was speaking in a context of Jews and Gentiles. And what is totally shocking is that the Jews who had... They'd like this bit of the Bible because they were the chosen nation. What they didn't like is the New Testament section where actually Paul was going and talking to the Gentiles. Suddenly the Jews were going, hang on a second, you never said that they were supposed to be saved. The gospel, that the message is for them as well. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. The mystery is that actually the gospel has always been for them. That all nations will be blessed through Abraham, not just some. To them, verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this mystery? Some sort of mystical spiritualism? No, no, no. It's the great news that the Gentiles are included, that all are included. It is a revelation from God. And this is something that is undiscoverable by man without God's intervention. Paul lived in a time of mysterious religions. And so Paul was very keen that actually this young faith does not follow suit and turn this Christianity, this new religion seemingly, into another one of some sort of mysterious religion. No, no, no. This gospel is for all. And this gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you don't wrestle with that daily, and at least kind of at times think, that sounds really, really amazing and quite shocking. I know of, I'm in Christ, that kind of, I can understand that I'm in Christ, but actually this is not just you're in Christ, this is Christ's in you. And not just Jews, but Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the clarity that Paul had. That's the mystery that has now been revealed and made known. And lastly, the climax, verse 28. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We're not here to proclaim health, wealth, and happiness. We're not here to proclaim peace and love without sacrifice and cost. We're not here to proclaim we're not here to get rid of repentance. We're not here to say, well, there is no judgment and that everybody is to be saved. No, 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 no. They're false gospels. They're partial pictures. We are to preach Christ, Christ and him crucified. We're to wrestle with a loving Heavenly Father who is also wrathful against sin and who judges. We're to stick with Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith and not do what some do, which is take and pick bits of the Bible that we like. We are to proclaim him, and we must warn and teach with all wisdom. And what is the climax? What is the goal? What are we seeking? What is Paul seeking? Maturity in Christ. The goal of your faith, the goal of my faith, is maturity in Christ. It's what we're commissioned to do as disciples of Christ. We are to go into all the world and make disciples. Not converts or large congregations, but disciples who will do the same. Yesterday I had the privilege of going to a wedding. It was a wonderful wedding, and as I sat there at the back, I smiled as the bride and groom went through and went, she was in my youth group. It was 11 when I met her. And she is now still in a home group. Her husband, Carl, is now joined the home group and joined the church. And they are carrying on as disciples of Christ. And as they get older, you can see in them the maturity in Christ that comes. That's the goal. That's what Paul was rejoicing in. That's what he was seeing in the Colossian church here. Isn't it encouraging to see that in the lives of others? And so I want to ask the question, as we go back to the last slide. As Bear Grylls had a mission, he knew exactly what he was commissioned or what his mission was. He knew with clarity how he was to get there, and actually he knew once he had reached the climax. Well, Paul, in the same way, he had a mission. He was commissioned by God. Are you commissioned by God today? Or actually, as we listen to this, do we just say Paul was a super saint above me? Are you commissioned? Well, as disciples of Christ, we are. The end of Matthew tells us, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. If we are to be faithful disciples, we are to go and make disciples. We are commissioned, as Paul was commissioned. Do we have clarity? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a gospel message that is. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the verse that we missed off at the end of the reading tells you actually that it is God who powerfully works in us to achieve that which he desires and plans. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's great news. And you need to keep your eye fixed on that, the gospel message, this mystery that has now been revealed. And what is the climax? Well, I hope and pray that you can look around and see maturity in Christ and how you've played a part, as Paul had played a part in the church at Colossae, to see maturity in the lives of others, that they would be going on in Christ, that they would be growing, that they would be disciples, and in time that they would go and make disciples. Now, I'm not going to play down the fact that there were many that discouraged Paul, and that there were many who didn't go on. But this was a church. Colossians was a church that did. And so as we finish, we're going to pray that God would help us on our mission, for he has commissioned us. That we would have clarity for the gospel. Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. And that actually we know exactly what we are seeking. We are seeking maturity in Christ for us and for those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask for forgiveness when we see you as a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. When we see that you've changed, or we like bits of the Word of God revealed to us and other bits we don't like. Help us to fulfill the commission that you've given us. Help us to, with clarity, preach and teach and point people to Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And may we know what we are seeking in this church and in this place, maturity in Christ, that others will be discipled and go and make disciples. So help us to do that and teach us and challenge us today how that might play a greater part in our life. Amen.